Okay. I was sent an email this last week, and on the email it said, there was a godly saint was asked a question, which is more important in our Christian life, to read the Word of God or to pray? Which is more important? And the saint thought it over for a little bit, and he said, which is more important to a bird, the right wing or the left wing? A.W. Tozer. So that apparently must have been a quote of his, so I thought that was good. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, verse 35. We left off with chapter 34 last week, and try to finish up 35 this morning. We've been talking about Antiochus Epiphanes. And again, most scholars believe, in fact, it seems pretty evident, that everything through verse 35 is past history. And then when we hit verse 36, the next verse, we fast forward a few centuries in time to the future, even for us. And so we're talking about Antiochus Epiphanes, what a wicked man he was. We've talked about him some in the past, but we're going to talk about him here a little bit more. We've been talking even in this lesson of the last few verses, but verse 35, let's start with that. And so who would read verse 35 for us this morning? Kathy? Okay. Thank you. And a lot of times you just take those verses, and, you know, if you'd never seen this before and you just read that verse, you'd think, wow, what is that talking about? So I understand that real well. Okay. We had just talked about, we ended last Sunday talking about Judas Maccabeus and how that they had that, they led that revolt, you know, and there was a little bit of tranquility then. The Antiochus, he was off doing business somewhere else, probably fighting some war, and he couldn't squelch these guys. And anyway, for a time, they were allowed to, they drove off his soldiers, it was that we were talking about, and they went in and they cleansed the temple, because he'd close the temple, shut it down. These guys are out worshiping and sacrificing out in the woods somewhere, or out where he wasn't to be. They found out about it. And anyway, he brought them in to stop this stuff, and they were supposed to sacrifice a pig again on this altar and just desecrate it, and Judas Maccabeus pulled a knife out from under his robe. He killed a guy that was getting ready to slaughter the pig, and anyway, and this act started a revolt, and the Jews flooded to the cause. And anyway, and they wound up driving his soldiers off, and while Antiochus is off somewhere else fighting, and they went in, they cleansed the temple and restored the sacrifices for a while. Okay, it was a temporary thing, and that's where we left off last time. And so in verse 35 here it says, "And some of them of understanding shall fall." Now, the ones that are those that are of understanding are those that understand the Word of God. They're the believers, the saved ones out of the group. Most of the Jews back then were they're apostates. They still are today. God's still working with them. Anyway, but it says they're going to fall. To try them and to purge them and make them white is what this verse is saying. And basically, Daniel could be asking the question, you know, God, why is all this happening? Why are you doing this? And we could even ask the same question today. We look at the turmoil in the world today and everything going on. God, why is this happening? Why are you doing this, God? And the answer is right there in that verse. It says to test, to purge. What did your translation say, Kathy?
To make them white?
No, right before that.
To purify them.
To purify.
To find them.
Yeah, yeah. To purify them, to purge them. This is why God is doing this. He's trying to bring them back. He's to test them, to purge them, and to make them white. And eventually God is going to make them white. And that is in, we've talked about that some in the past. We're going to talk about it some more in the future. But what does this mean? It means to burn off the sin, to burn off the dross. Persecution has a cleansing effect. And when people get under persecution, get under severe trials and stuff, that's when we finally we say, I've tried everything else. I guess the only thing left to do is to pray. And unfortunately, that's our response. It is to drive us to our knees. God's trying to bring them back, trying to bring them to repentance. Nothing is as effective in driving people to God as suffering. When you stand in the face of inevitable destruction, your thoughts go straight up. Here was a quote of one of the authors. I don't even know which one, but one of the guys said this. It says, I watched the TV this afternoon. A man was standing in a burned out house there in Bradbury where the house had burned to the ground. Tears in his eyes, the man said, when he's talking about the man said, there was a TV interviewing this guy, you know, he's on the 10 o'clock news. And the man said, the interviewer said, what did you think when you saw this? His answer was, he said, I'll tell you one thing, it makes a man think a lot about dying. That's right. And when you think about dying, you begin to think about the inevitability of judgment. Very true. Very true. Many of the faithful, it talks about those of understanding, that's the faithful, you know, the saved ones that are trying to do what's right. Many of the faithful died as martyrs under Antiochus Epiphanes. The persecution under Antiochus had a purifying effect on the remnant who survived. It seemed like persecution either makes you bitter or makes you better. And by the way, I meant to mention this at the beginning of the class. Last Sunday, after the lesson, Royce Jansen, he loves this stuff. He studies it. He understands a lot about all this stuff. And if there's any of you guys want any more detail about it, go talk to Royce. I wish he was here. He's not here today. But he says, you know, Jim, he said, actually, there were actually 16 different Antiochuses. And I had mentioned at the beginning of this when we started into this study here on the history and how it fell out came to pass. I think there was like 21 different kings and one the Seleucids and 17 on the other side. There's just a lot of kings coming and going through this, and some of them that I didn't mention them by name. I just kind of go, well, this king and that king, and you know, but he knows all about the stuff and. Very knowledgeable on this topic. I said, I need to get you. You need to be up here teaching this stuff, not me. And he said, no. So, anyway, such trials refine the faith of the godly. It makes us stronger, you know, if we're willing to stand up to the test. It draws us closer to God. And we were given a book. Written by the Voice of the Martyrs, and to do it's a daily devotional thing, and we've been going through that, and I always like stories with happy endings, and a lot of these stories do not have, from an earthly perspective, a happy ending, how the people, but anyway, it just but it talks about the strength, the faithfulness of these people, but in such severe persecution, and they're willing to stand for Christ. You know, if they're getting ready to get their head chopped off, they don't back down, you know. And I keep praying, God, give me that kind of strength, you know. I want to stand up here and boldly say, oh, I'm going to be strong, you know. But when the rubber meets the road, I don't know. And we need God's strength to do that. But But it's having a purifying effect on me just to go through these devotions every time. And I think it's not what I want to hear, it's what I need to hear going through these. So, okay, the last part of that verse, it says, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. In other words, this persecution of the Jews, we're mainly talking about here, it's also Gentiles, but mainly it's talking about the Jews here. But even until the time of the end, because it's yet for a time appointed. Some Bible expositors say this refers to Antiochus, his oppression of the Jews, and not to the end of the days, not to the end of the tribulation. And basically that is what this whole section is about. But other authors believe that they say it refers to the final tribulation period when the Antichrist, foreshadowed by Antiochus Epiphanes, will be in power and will continue the persecution against the Jews. And at the end of this verse here, it says, this is going to continue on yet for a time appointed. And we're going to see in the future, folks, the time appointed at the end, when this stops, God's chastising the Jews, it will end at the Battle of Armageddon. And we're going to see that. It's going on today. It will continue going on. You know, and people talk about, you know, they're trying to annihilate the Jews, you know, kill all the Jews off. Folks, that is not going to happen. It is not, they will never totally annihilate the Jews. Because the Jews, the Bible, God's laid it out here for us. They're there right to the very end. Now, they're going through a mess, and they're going to continue going through a mess, but they're going to be there at the end. And so the Arabs will never exterminate the Jews. Never. And I can state that based on the Word of God. Not my words, God's words. Okay, the rest of the chapter focuses totally on the Antichrist. And so it is taught as a separate lesson. It's a completely different lesson. We're getting ready to go into that. But here's some closing thoughts just as we close out chapter 11 here, or verse 35 of chapter 11. God gave to Daniel, through this angel, the most incredible layout of the suffering of the Jews. And we're going to see a lot more of that, you know, as we go through the rest of this chapter in chapter 12. Through the reign of the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and ending with the final great Roman ruler, the Antichrist, the Jews are going to continue to be persecuted. God has ordained it all. It's all in God's word. He is trying to purify the Jews and purify us. You know, I've stood back and I have looked at the news. Look at the weather. You know, the different things going on. We got floods in one area, and we got forest fires in the other. And I mean, and they're both completely devastating. And there is so much stuff going on with the weather and stuff. I mean, and I guess in Greece they're having some of the worst fires they've ever had. And, you know, there's just, I mean, the world situation. We can see these things taking place, folks. And I guess there's a few times I ask myself, is it just because we have better news media today to cover all the stuff that's happening, you know, that we just know more about it, or is it because it's really getting worse? And I think it seems to be getting worse. You know, we have snowstorms on one end and severe heat on the other, and I mean, it's just, you look at the weather situation. Anyway. The flow of the sequence, the intimate details, the tiny little details. We have seen that as we've gone through this section here. Why is it hard for Israel today? Because the purging is still going on. God's trying to refine them, to purify them. When the Messiah came the first time, he said unto them, you will not come to me that you might have life. He also said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent to you, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. They turned their backs on him. And I can just, You know, you just feel the heartbeat of Christ here as he's pleading, you know. They refuse. Romans 10:21, Paul speaking the words of God. All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and contrary people. They're God's chosen people. They've turned their back on him, and yet we can see the long-suffering of God and how wonderful that is. Aren't you thankful for the long-suffering of God? Wow. The Jews haven't turned yet. But the suffering is a gracious suffering. God loves them. But yet he's trying to, he's got to punish sin. He's got to chastise them. But he does it in love, okay? And we can think about us too, our nation, as I kind of go through these next few thoughts here. God has every right to forget them, but he doesn't. God has every right to say, because your constant harlotries, because of your disobedience, I forever turn my back on you. Folks, does God have a right to do that? Yes, he does. I heard a pastor say one time, you know what? God does not owe us anything. You know, God should send each and every one of us to hell, and he'd be completely justified in doing it. You know, God does not owe us a thing. He doesn't. We're sinners. We've rebelled. We've disobeyed. And yet, look at his long-suffering. I'm thankful for his long-suffering, for his mercy. Because you have known so much, received so much, had so much. Now he's talking to the Jews here. Yours are the covenants and the promises because you had it all. You had it all. Because you've turned your back on me, I write you off. God could say that. But he never says that. He could say the same about us. You know, I mean, look at our nation. Look at our sin. You know, just the atrocities that this nation does. And we want to call ourselves a Christian nation. Anyway, he continues the purging process until the end time, until the time appointed. God knows, the time has been appointed by God. He knows exactly when it's going to take place. And that time will come in that latter day in the future. There is a day coming, folks. Zechariah 12:10. Don't turn there. I got it written out here. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That is a quote that's talking about when the battle of Armageddon is coming in, the Antichrist and his forces are closing in on the Jews. They don't stand a chance. And then God is going to do a work in their heart to where all of a sudden they realize that Christ is the Messiah. And they're going to cry, they're going to mourn for him whom they have pierced. I'm getting ahead of us. We're going to talk about this more in the future. But anyway, they finally turn and they say, God help us. God save us. And then that's when Christ comes back at the end, to end the battle of Armageddon. And the remaining Jews at that time, at that point, you know, are the ones that are going to be saved. I mean, as far as the, you know, all Israel shall be saved that Paul talked about in the New Testament. It's not all the Israel to be saved. More about that in the future. I'm talking too much here. The day is going to come when they weep and wail in the agony of recognition, when they see that him whom they pierced was none other than their own Messiah. They're going to realize that in the future. And what will happen, Zechariah says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. There's going to be a fountain opened, a fountain of forgiveness opened. God's going to wash them. There's coming a day of true repentance, and God's going to give them a day of true salvation. It's coming. That day is coming. The whole thing ends up in the kingdom for Israel. Oh, the whole thing ends up in the kingdom, you know, the millennial kingdom for Israel, those that are left. But there has got to be a long time of purging, and that purging will continue till the end. We ended verse 35, and now we come to verse 36. There is a considerable gap of time between verse 35 and verse 36. And just before verse 36 begins, the rapture takes place. And more about that in the next lesson. So, we have just closed out this portion of chapter 11. Now we're going to move into the final chapter of the book of Daniel. And folks, this book is beginning to come to a close. And I really hate to see this book of Daniel end. I have loved it. For me. I got to keep my lessons separate because I'd have a Duke's mixture up here trying to sort it all out. Okay. This lesson is about prophecies concerning the Antichrist. And so I'm just going to turn to this chart. We've seen this before. Okay. Okay, there we go. All right, you've seen this chart before. I'm going to do a quick review here, just kind of cover it, because we're getting ready to take some big steps here. But anyway, we've seen the Daniel 70 weeks. Okay, I can't get the laser to work, I guess. I probably did something wrong here. All right, we'll just forget the laser for here. But we took a look and we saw the command to restore Jerusalem. We've talked about that. We're taking this is right now. We're looking at the whole um, 70 weeks of Daniel. Everything else is working, but I can't get the. We need to have Nancy come up and push on that button. I can struggle with stuff trying to make it work, and she can just touch it, and bingo, it works fine. What did you do? I did the same thing. You know, anyway. Okay. So, the whole 70 weeks is covered right here. And it starts, the command, the 70 weeks of Daniel begins with a command to restore Jerusalem. And we read about that in the book of Nehemiah, when that command was given. And it was divided into 62 weeks and 7 weeks. We can see that at the bottom there. And the weeks means weeks of year. Okay. The weeks means weeks of years. And so the first 7 weeks was 49 years. And that said, at that particular point would be the building program. The Jews go back. They're rebuilding the temple, which they did in the book of Ezra. Then they rebuild the walls in the book of Nehemiah. They restore Jerusalem again, and they're able to set back up their sacrifices and stuff. They haven't been there. And then after that, it says there's going to be another 62 weeks, which completes the whole first 69 weeks. And that, it says until, anyway, till the millennium, the triumphal entry, you know, and it talks about when Christ will be revealed at that time as far as presenting himself as a Messiah. And so we've covered that in the past. And then it says then Messiah will be cut off, as it says up there. And as we know, that means he would be killed. And 5 days later, Christ is crucified, just like the Bible said. And again, God's timetable, his time clock stopped at the time of the triumphal entry. when Christ presents himself to Israel as the Messiah. They didn't get it, but, well, some of them did, but for the most part, they didn't get it. And then from that point of time on, God's time clock has stopped, and we are living in that age right now. And so we're in now what's called a church age. We're during the age of grace. That's where we're living right now. The next thing on God's timetable is a rapture of the church. That is the next thing that's going to take place. Now, the book of Daniel doesn't say anything about the rapture. And I think this is blinded to them. I think it was a mystery. They know nothing about the rapture. There's nothing said about the millennial kingdom. In fact, actually, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Leave that alone, Jim. The next thing is the rapture of the church. And then, after the rapture of the church, as we've said before, excuse me, as I've said before, the Antichrist was going to be revealed right after the rapture. He will be revealed, be made known. It's going to take him some time. That's that time gap you see between the church age and the beginning of the 70th week, the last 7 years, which is the tribulation. But then he will, after he establishes himself and gets going, then eventually, and grows in power, then he's going to sign a covenant with the Israelites. A covenant that he's going to protect them, he's going to take care of them. And they buy into that. And anyway, signs that covenant. And at the time that that covenant is signed with the Israels, where the Antichrist promises to protect them, take care of them, then that starts God's timetable ticking. And at that particular point, I hope you're not there, okay? But if it's if you're there, when they sign that covenant, anybody living at that time, all right, you can count the days. It is going to be 7 years exactly. 7 years of 360-day years. All right, that's the Jewish calendar. But you can count the day when the return of Christ. I mean, the Bible's that accurate. God knows, he knows what he's talking about. At the end of 7 years, this will be the final week, and we're getting ready to study that now as we start into chapter verse 36. 70th week, and then at the end of the tribulation, that's when Christ returns after 7 years at the Battle of Armageddon. And then after that point, there is another time gap there, and I'm still working on that. There's some things that I'm struggling with to understand, folks, right now in this last part. But anyway, then the millennial kingdom is set up. Satan is bound, you know, and then he comes out. He can deceive the people again for a short time. And then after that, then anyway, Christ destroys Satan, and he's thrown in a cast into the lake of fire. And then we get the new heaven and the new earth. And that's kind of the schedule. So we're getting ready to begin now, beginning on the 70th week of Daniel. And so I'll turn this, put this back up here again. So that's kind of an overview of what we're looking at. I'm supposed to forward to another map. Okay, that's map enough for this morning. And okay, let's go ahead and there's kind of a, he gives, there's a pretty good introduction going into verse 36 here. As you study Bible prophecy, you will find out that as you move into the end time, Israel's going to be in league with and under the control of the West. In other words, the Antichrist and all of his forces, which, and we're going to see, there's going to be some other maps up here, and we're going to see the territory that actually is behind the Antichrist. In fact, eventually he's going to control the whole world, you might say. And so as you move into end time, Israel's going to be in league with and under the control of the West. They've had this covenant signed. They're happy. They're content now. The Bible tells us that the West will rise again. And the West and that is west of Israel. And part of it is even west of Russia. We're going to see that, which means Europe. And it will rise again in the form of the revised Roman Empire. And we've already seen that in Daniel's prophecy. the 10 toes of the image. A note about prophecy and the law of double reference. According to the law of double reference, a prophetic passage of Scripture may seemingly blend two unique events or persons into one picture. It all looks like it's one thing, but these events or persons may be separated by a significant time period. And we're right in the middle of one of those things right now. This means that a single prophecy might have two fulfillments, one dealing with the immediate future and one dealing with the distant future. Our lesson ended at chapter 11, verse 35, and now we begin with verse 36. There's a considerable gap of time between verse 35 and 36. Many scholars believe this is what we have in Daniel 11, where we read of both Antiochus Epiphanes from the past and the Antichrist in the future. Most Bible-believing scholars believe that the Bible prophecies up to verse 35 have been fulfilled, whereas 36 through 45 deals with the future. And I think as we look at this, we're going to agree with that. The first 35 verses deal for us the oppression of Israelites under the Persians and the Greek eras. Sorry, folks. And we have seen how absolutely accurate the Scripture was. As we have gone through this thing, I mean, details right down to a guy falling off his horse and being killed, and his brother living, outlasted him. The Bible says his brother's going to live longer than he did. He lived exactly 4 years longer. We've seen, I mean, just all the way through that thing, it is so absolutely accurate. The flow of that period is marked by a series of key kings who oppressed the land and the people as these guys are marching back and forth, fighting their wars. At verse 1, the first one, and it's kind of a review of the kings here. Some of them I didn't mention by name. I just call him a king. But the first one, the king who oppressed him, and was in verse 2 of 11, and that was Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, known by his, he has those two separate, both names, is for him, the great Persian king who dominated the land of Palestine, and the other Persian kings who did as well. So the first one was Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, was the first major king. We're just talking about major ones now. The second major king was Alexander the Great. And we studied him in verses 3 through 9. In verse 11, the great world-conquering Greek and those who followed him, the Grecian Empire. The third major king was Antiochus the Great. And we studied about him in verses 10 through 20. That is a guy, I don't think I mentioned his name, as call, or I didn't. I don't think I called him Antiochus the Great. I think Royce, he said that was Antiochus II. And then in verse 21, we met Antiochus Epiphanes. He is Antiochus IV Epiphanes. So, and we've been just now studying him as we're wrapping up this chapter. And so, and he was a vile person. And we've seen that, how vile he was and wicked and persecuting the Jews. Hang on, folks. I seem to be missing page 2. Okay. I'm going to have to skip a page of notes. I can't leave my notes alone. I've I redo and redo several times. I reprint. I've wasted a ton of paper. But in the process of putting this thing together, I've lost a page. Okay. I'm completely lost without my notes. You know what? I don't even know what verse to start with because that page is gone. Let me look here. I don't know where this picks up. I tell you what, folks, we got 7 minutes left. I think right now I'm just going to have to shut her down because there's some stuff in there. There's some verses and things that we need to have to tie this together. We have got 6 minutes now. Does anybody have any questions or comments? And we're just going to close Sunday school class early today because the teacher is messed up. So, Kathy. It's not. There's no. No, it's not in the book of Daniel. We're getting ready to study the rapture because it's an important event, and so I'm going to cover the rapture, even though it's not in Daniel, but it's in Revelation, and other places. You know, talks about it. So we're in fact. This is one of the things that I battle with as far as I teach the class. I don't want this class, the book to drag on forever and ever and ever. But anyway, but there's a lot of these things, like it doesn't talk about the rapture. The book of Daniel mentions nothing about the rapture, nothing about the marriage supper of the Lamb, you know, nothing about the judgment of believers, you know, that all takes place right after the rapture. And I thought, you know, being it's not in Daniel, I really don't have to teach it. And then I thought, now wait a minute, you know, I cannot leave it alone. I thought, you know, these things are here, they're important events, and so we're going to go ahead and we're going to talk about those things, even though they're not in the book of Daniel. We're supposed to be studying Daniel, but this thing is expanded into so many different verses, so we will cover that. But no, Kathy, there's no mention of those three things that I just mentioned, nothing about in the book of Daniel. Well, God kept that as a mystery. These people did not. They thought when Christ returned, let's see, get my thoughts here. I lost my train of thought here. Pastor. Oh, okay. You got a comment. Very good.
So the other thing I was going to say was a lot of people, I think, are preachers reference it, which you said it correctly, I believe, the rapture does not begin the tribulation.
Right.
A lot of people think it does. The tribulation began to be 100 years after that.
That's right.
But it's when Ten goes to paper on the peace treaty.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe you're right on
that. Sure. Yeah, because the Antichrist, he hasn't even appeared on the scene until after the rapture. And no, that's not the right verse. He has got to establish himself, and it's going to take some time. And it could be weeks, it could be years between the rapture and the beginning of the clock, God's clock ticking again, because he's got to establish himself with enough power and stuff like that and convince the Jews that he's going to protect them. And see, he's not even on, we don't even know who he is. He's not even on the scene yet until after the rapture. And so there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, that talks about that. When he who lets, in other words, it means hinders, the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the Holy Spirit is taken out. You know, and that means when all of God's people are taken out, the rapture takes place. At that particular point, there is zero saved people on the earth. Zero. And then we have the angel proclaiming the gospel, and we have the two witnesses, you know, that are eventually going to show up. These guys are going to start preaching the gospel, you know. And then we have the 144,000 Jews are going to, one of the authors says, they're going to be the first ones saved. You know, I don't know about the first one. But anyway, and then we're eventually going to have 144,000 Jews are going to be preaching the gospel. We've got these two witnesses that are going to be preaching the gospel. And as people are saved, as Jews are saved, they're going to start talking to other Jews, other people about Christ. There's going to be a multitude of people are going to be saved during the tribulation. And anyway, so it's kind of an ongoing thing, you know, once it's kind of a snowballing effect in the tribulation. Kathy, I don't know if I answered your question or not. Does any... See, the church doesn't start until Pentecost. That's when the church age begins, at Pentecost. So that happens, way beyond the Jews' time. What am I trying to say? My brain has went to sleep on me, folks. I think I better just shut this thing down. I can't even think anymore. I'm confused. I lost my notes and I fell apart here. Why don't we just close the word of prayer? Our time is up, and it'll get me out of this mess I'm in up here. All right. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this study in Daniel. And Father, just help me, Lord, to be able to present this in truth. And we're thankful you've given us the word. I just pray now that you'll be with Pastor as he brings us the message. I pray that you'll open our hearts for the message that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.